Well, let's move into the teaching time of our worship service. And of late, we've been talking about anxiety and the peace of God. And today, I do want us to have, on this Father's Day, I want us to have a message that focuses even broader than our fathers. I want to talk about shepherding and parenting our children in their anxiety. Shepherding and parenting our children in their anxiety. And I want to begin with a documentary that I saw years ago, a documentary that took place on a mountain at Yosemite National Park. Originally, it was called Totacanula, a word that means rock chief. We know it as, or some others know it as, captain. It's now known today in the park system as El Capitan. It's a 7,500-foot mountain at Yosemite National Park. 3,500 of that 7,500 feet has a sheer vertical face. And a few years ago, a professional rock climber by the name of Alex Honnold was first to scale it free solo. Maybe you saw the movie, Free Solo. And by free solo is meant no ropes, no safety harness, no backup plan, no tolerance. There's no going halfway up the mountain and saying, you know, maybe this isn't a good idea after all. I'll backtrack, okay? You can't do that, not if you free solo, okay? It's either success or failure. It's just bare hands, the strength of your fingertips, total focus. The documentary is a nail-biting experience, even though you know beforehand that he makes it to the top. One of the things that I learned was how meticulously planned Alex Honnold's climb was. I mean, he had a notebook which plotted the pathway at every part. I mean, he had visualized the climb. He'd rehearsed it, I believe, with ropes, and then transferred that knowledge into a notebook, and then memorized the notebook, and then reviewed and refined in detail. You have to, right? You'd absolutely have to. The pressure to perform perfectly demanded absolute precision. You either live or you die. That's the deal. Alex Honnold. I think about Alex. I think about him all alone on the face of that merciless rock, feeling unforgiving pressure. And Alex reminds me of what it's like to be a student these days. They feel an incredible pressure. A pressure to perform. A pressure for perfection. And the notion that if, you know, I fail in any way, shape, or form, it'll all just come crashing down. And furthermore, you know, like the documentary shows, there's a crew of a half a dozen camera folk watching, evaluating, you know, pass or fail. It's all going to be documented for the whole world to witness. That kind of free solo stress is what many of our children face today. Our children. I'm not talking about the children elsewhere. I'm talking about our children. Our children in our church. I learned this from a very informative conversation that I had this past week with our family ministry team, Amber and Karen and Rachel. And here's what I learned about our students, just as a composite, as a whole. our students, they're, and by that I mean children to up to high school, okay? They're more sure about their schedule than their faith. They have too many activities. They need rest. They need Sabbath. They process life through social media. They pretty much only know how to communicate via the internet. Their parents have aspirations for them, not all of which are healthy. They need to know, they need reassurance that when they are anxious, they can talk to their parents. And they imitate how their parents process anxiety. Okay. And if I can get even further specific, I want to show you just some cards that our kids have written. One, please take the sadness away from me. Another one, dear God, please help me through my life now because it's hard. And still another, please God, are you not listening? I can't live this, so I ask you one more time before I give up, help me make friends. These are our kids. These are our children, our spiritual children, our spiritual grandchildren. And I'm just thinking, who is pressuring them? And what is that all about? And why? And what does God have to say to this? And that's what I want us to explore today here. Yeah. So if you have your Bibles, would you please meet me in the New Testament book of 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 5. It's a one-sentence, two-verse text, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. You'll find that on page 1017 of your church Bibles in your trays below you or adjacent to you are church Bibles. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, please avail yourself to a church Bible, put your name in it, take it home as a gift from the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 7 on page 1017. Two verses, one sentence. Hear these words from the Word. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. And then here it is. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. So the command is actually humble yourselves, and the means of humbling ourselves before God is casting our anxieties on Him. Humble yourselves, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now, these verses were originally written for Christians who lived in anxious times. The pressure was on them. They were exhausted. Their fear was not being canceled. Their fear was being crucified. And under such stress, this is what the Apostle Peter has to say. Peter says, look, God has some really important business for you to do. There are some sacred cares which the Lord will lay upon you, which even those sacred cares, He will carry for you. There's the care to love. There's the care to serve. There's the care to understand His Word. There's the care to share Christ with others. There's the care to experience His fellowship. There's the care to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And those hallowed cares will increase as you grow in grace, and the Holy Spirit will help you carry them. But you can't do them if you're burdened by secular cares. These sacred cares will be obstructed by secular, earthly anxieties and cares. Furthermore, if you're burdened down by these anxieties, you won't be successful against your enemy. And that's why Peter goes on to say, if you're looking ahead in verses 8 and 9, You won't be successful against Satan, who prowls about like a hungry lion seeking to devour you. It's hard to be on guard against the schemes of Satan while distracted by the anxieties of the world. Therefore, cast all your anxieties on God, because God cares for you. Trade all of your fears and all of your worries for all of God's care and all of God's love. That's a good trade. That's a good trade. Let him shoulder your burdens, because he cares for you. He cares for you. And I guess what I want us to see this morning, as we look at these verses and just talk about anxieties and God's care, I guess what I want to make sure that I communicate to us is, well, it's what Paul said to Timothy. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. I want us to get that. And then I also want us to get this. In this uncertain world that we live in, there is no safer place to be than in the hand of God.
Amen.
Okay? That's what I want you. I want you to get it here, and I want us to get it in here. Yeah. So this morning, as we consider these verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, I want to talk about the problem of anxiety. I want to talk about anxiety, all right? How that shows up in our culture, what it is and what causes it. And then I want us to consider the provision of God's care, all right? So this is a problem-solution conversation here this morning. The problem of anxiety and the provision of God's care. Let's go to work. Casting all your anxieties on him. Anxiety. Let's define terms here for just a minute. Well, anxiety is this tense feeling and worried thought about the future. Anxiety can cause physical symptoms, sweating, trembling, dizziness, rapid heart rate, increased blood pressure, a sense of dread. Anxiety is a species of fear. It's a paralyzing fear of what if, what if, what if. The what ifs can cloud our minds. It's the fear that something we dread might possibly come true. And here's where it's important to consider the biblical definition of anxiety, or at least the word itself. The biblical word for anxiety is a word that means a fragmented and divided mind. That's what it is. A mind that gets distracted by the what ifs. One author put it this way: anxiety is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. A small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Anxiety. Now, does every child experience this? No. Is some pressure good for our children? Yes. Got to study for the test. You're at bat. You're a goalie for the soccer team. You're concerned for someone you love. Yes, there's a good kind of anxiety. There is. And when stressful situations bring persistent adverse symptoms and those situations do so with duration and intensity and frequency, we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention. So consider these metrics here from the Journal of American Medical Association Pediatrics Department. They pooled 29 studies with 80,000 plus children, 18 and under. 20% showed elevated clinical anxiety, and 25% elevated clinical depression. And the numbers were higher with girls, and they were higher with older children. JAMA Pediatrics. According to the American Psychological Association, it says U.S. youth are in a mental health crisis, with anxiety topping the charts as to what they struggle with most. In Canada, a report revealed that 1 in 3 teens logged in as feeling psychologically distressed. They were clinically diagnosed as psychologically distressed. In the UK, 27% of teens reported feeling nervous, anxious, or on edge most or nearly every day. A global survey of young people in 21 countries found that teens in all but 4 of those countries felt significant pressure to succeed in today's world. And that pressure, along with other factors, makes anxiety among teens more common than ever before. So, there seems to be a problem. What causes that? What causes that? Well, let me just locate 3 for time's sake. And the first is our global pandemic. You say, well, that was a couple of years ago, but the after effects. Okay? The after effects. JAMA attributes the numbers that I just mentioned to COVID-19 and the dramatic disruptions to our students' everyday lives. Children and adolescents endured pervasive social isolation and missed milestones. School closures, quarantine orders, increased family stress, and decreased peer interactions all were factors of psychological distress and mental health difficulties in youth, the global pandemic. But the second and third causes that I want to talk about may hit closer to home here. The second cause, I just call it the mental price of affluence. The mental price of affluence. The late research psychologist Sunia Luthar studied resilience in at-risk students and children from diverse backgrounds. And in her research, early on in her career, she studied anxiety among impoverished children. But before her death, her more recent research studied affluent children, suburban children. And she learned that anxiety and depression among suburban teens was up 2.5 times the national average. She refuses to lay all the blame on parents. She showed that the problem is complex, as you might imagine. For example, she asks, what is it that college admissions people value in making the selections? She says it's all about accomplishments and achievements. So the bottom line is, it's not just the family, it's not just the child, it's the culture that we live in, the universities and the schools. It's everybody coming together to reinforce the one big message. If you can, therefore you must, do not stop. So there's this pressure to achieve. And if your sense of self-worth gets tied to how much you accomplish, then 2 outcomes are going to be certain. One outcome is that if you don't scale the top, you're going to feel small and inadequate and lousy. And the other outcome is that you have this constant state of fear over not being enough. I mean, it's one thing to say you're good enough because you're a good son or daughter or neighbor. It's one thing to make your enoughness contingent on, you know, getting published or getting the next grant or the next sale or inventing the next big thing. These are things that I can't control those. So living in this constant state of fear and tension, if I don't achieve, who will I be? It's something that puts us in a state of anxiety and the failures and the state of depression. And if I could just add a footnote to this do more, try harder culture. David Elkind wrote a book called The Hurried Child. And he kind of backtracks and does a history of where did this do more, try harder shift seem to come from. And he noted in his research in The Hurried Child, so beginning in the 1980s, parenting focused less on nurturing children and more on child competencies, you know, preparing for success. He cites one summer camp where instead of kids swimming and horseback riding and sailing and playing, 11-year-olds, endured a highly structured week of foreign language learning, understanding mutual funds, and learning how to read the Wall Street Journal. This is for 11-year-olds. Why would there need to be a camp to teach 11-year-olds how to read the Wall Street Journal? And yet you say, well, I didn't send my kid to that camp. I get it, but we live in a world where performancism exists, that what I do is who I am. And we need to shift our thinking about calendaring from the calendar as what needs to get done to the calendar as who does God want me to become? Well, the third cause may poke us even further, and it's this: overprotection in the real world and underprotection in the virtual world. In his recently published book, The Anxious Generation, Jonathan Haidt argues that American parenting has overprotected children in the real world, that is where they need to learn from experience, and underprotected children in the virtual world where they are vulnerable, especially during puberty. Haidt cites research showing that the rise of depression and anxiety among students began in 2010, just after the invention of the smartphone. And he argues that the rapid adoption of smartphones, along with the rapid spread of social media among adolescents, has contributed to the rise of depression and anxiety. He contends that social media has inflicted its greatest damage on girls, while pornography and video gaming has its hooks deeply in boys. He writes, by designing a fire hose of addictive content that entered through the kids' eyes and ears, and by displacing physical play and in-person socializing, social media companies have rewired childhood and changed human development on an almost unimaginable scale. And this change has contributed to children's hesitation to be problem solvers and critical thinkers. It's blunted their ability to possess people skills. Our kids have shifted from play-based activities to phone-based activities. They're overscheduled, overexposed to social media, to where they only know how to communicate via the internet. They get their language. In my conversation with our family team this past week, Amber talked about how our kids self-diagnose using words like trigger, trauma, ADHD. Where'd they get that vocabulary? From TikTok. Self-diagnosed. These anxieties manufacture lies which our children, and maybe parents, are prone to believe. Lies like, I've failed God too many times. Lies like, I am a mistake. Lies like, I don't have what it takes. Lies like, no one listens to me. Lies like, I am horrible. I'm just wondering, which of these deceptions threaten your home? If none, good. Good. Can you pinpoint why it's good? And can you be a resource for others? See, these deceptions are devastating and they're unnecessary. And so to this challenge, to the problem of anxiety, God's word speaks. Peter says, there's a provision that God has given that will extinguish the damaging deceptions and effects of anxiety. God provides. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him. All, not some, not just the bad ones, all of them. Cast all of your anxieties on him. Cast. Let's talk about that word, cast. It's associated, it's connected to a word in the New Testament, which means to saddle up. It's the picture of someone saddling their anxieties on God. It's a colorful word. It's a wonderful word. It appears two times in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, and then it also appears in Luke 19:35, where the disciples tossed or saddled their cloaks over a donkey, which served as a seat for Jesus, a saddle for Jesus. Saddle your anxieties on Jesus. Several years ago, when I was in Louisville for school, I had to stay over the weekend, and I thought, well, I'm in Louisville. I've never been to Churchill Downs. I think I'll go check it out. So I got in for $12, and my seat would have cost $1,012 a month earlier at the Derby. Right? Man, I saw some beautiful horses. Beautiful thoroughbreds. Oh my goodness. I saw half a dozen races, and horses broke from the gate, and man, it was a sight. I mean, it was a sight. They're made to race. They're made to gallop. It was fun. Yeah. It's fun to watch that. Can you imagine how odd it would have been to see the starting gates fly open and out emerge horseless jockeys carrying their saddle? Horseless jockeys schlepping their saddles around a track, and the swiftest schlepper wins. I had to practice that. Nobody is interested in that. Right? They don't come to Churchill Downs for the jockeys. You know, what they want to know is, where's the horse? Throw the saddle on the horse. Listen to me. Nobody. I love you. Nobody wants to watch you traipse around a track carrying your saddle. They want to know where the horse is. Throw the saddle on the horse and then get on the horse and let's watch that baby fly. Now there it is right there. Cast all your anxiety on God, then get on God. Now that's interesting. And that's what we need to teach our children. The art of saddle casting their anxiety on the back of our great and mighty God. We want to teach them God dependence. And let me be clear. We want to appreciate trained clinicians and physician prescribed medications, yes. And we need to parent wisely in terms of technology and social media. And we want to point them to Christ. We want to teach them the word of Christ. We want them to know that He will carry them in their fear. He will. You can tell that the Apostle Peter knew his Bible because 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 is connected to Psalm 55:22. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Now think about that scene. Think about an enemy army of 10,000 comes marching on our community. We need help. That's anxiety. But then out of nowhere, a rescue army of 100,000 troops and tanks and rockets forming a ring around our community appears. Additionally, air support controls the sky. Additionally, there's plenty of food and plenty of water and plenty of counselors and pastors and medical professionals. And on top of that, there's artists and musicians and culinary experts. Man, that's freedom. And that's confidence. And that's rest. And that's the Lord's protection over us, church. That's why Isaiah says in 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And see, as a parent, my comfort has limits. My comfort can't protect my sons from every fear. And they still have fears even in their 30s. But my comfort can't protect them. I can't, because I'm here and they are where they are. And times will happen when I'm going to fail them. I'm going to disappoint them. I myself get frustrated and forgetful. I can't remember how old they are. Is it 31 and 35 or 30 and 30? Which is it? What she said. I can't go to school with them. I can't go to work with them. I can't live inside their head. I can't be available every time they struggle. But what I can do is point them to the one who is always accessible, always available, and whose comfort is perfect and limitless. The Holy Spirit can go to places inside your child's heart and mind that you and I cannot. Christ has commissioned me to lead them to him as their ultimate comfort. But our kids won't follow us by us just talking it. They have to see it. We have to model it. So are we modeling a non-anxious, spirit-filled presence before them? See, the last thing that a worried, frazzled, anxious child needs is a worried, frazzled, anxious parent. So we all need Jesus. And our children don't need flawless parents either. They need a parent who will walk them to our flawless God. Amen. Children feel understood and known when they hear a parent. It's okay to tell our children that we're struggling with an important issue here. And it's also okay to say, life is hard, God is good, I trust him. I trust him. Now, so let me be specific about how we can cast our cares on him. Let me say it this way, just practical, specific. When your anxieties speak, don't reply. Talk to God. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And Psalm 23, 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yes. See. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Don't talk to your anxieties, and don't listen to them. Instead, talk to God. Prayer gives God my anxieties, and prayer asks for God's help, and faith believes that God can do it. All right? So pray to God. Pray to God, and then preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. The very best preacher in your life is you, because you talk to yourself all day long. You've had conversations with yourself. It's not even 10 o'clock. How many conversations have you had with yourself so far? Right? You talk to yourself all day long. Well, don't just talk. Preach to yourself. Preach the word of God to yourself. When I'm afraid, I'm going to trust God. So why so downcast, oh my soul? Why so? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Talk truth to your heart. Preach. Preach. So the lie is, I have no control. The truth is, I can change my thoughts. The lie is, I should just ignore it. The truth is, my emotions matter. The lie is, I'm not safe. The truth is, I won't always feel this way. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. The lie is, I can do it alone. The truth is, it's okay to ask for help. The lie is, I'm going to miss out. The truth is, I need a break. I need a break. Out by the pillar, as you exit these glass doors, is a table of resources for you. And the resources are in the form of truth cards. And what I have just explained to you are these lies and truths. And you're welcome to these cards. We've got a couple of books out there. If you could just take your phone and snap pictures of them. And if you want to get a copy, and we'll figure out a way to get you a copy. You let me know if you want one. But these are helpful resources that will equip you. Church family, what I'm trying to say is that anxiety is the occasion for the reception of God's divine protection. Anxiety is the occasion for the reception of God's divine protection. He's not mad at you. He cares about you. He thinks positive thoughts about you. You need not do anything to make God care about you. He already does. And our children need to hear that truth as well. And they need to see that truth embodied in your life and in our lives. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in England in the 19th century. He said, we must show in ourselves that faith in our God is a healing medicine, or our children won't believe us. We shall make Christ himself seem to be a pretender unless we practically prove that we've been healed by him. Let people see in you what comes of trusting Christ. Let them see what cheerfulness, what hopefulness, what buoyancy of heart, what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in the fully devoted follower of Christ. Cast your care upon him. Jesus will carry it. He who carried the cross is still willing to do more carrying. And we worship the Christ whose fullness does not require our assistance to make him increase his fullness. He lifts heavy loads. We don't lift his. So cast your anxiety upon him. I think what I'm trying to say is in this little story I want to tell you, and I don't know if it's true or not. Maybe, I don't know. But it was about a 2-hour business flight. It was a very uncomfortable flight. There was turbulence most of the flight. I mean, it was up and down and up and down and up and down. And the pilot apologized profusely for the inconveniences, assured everyone that things would be okay. Still, people were gripping the armrest, a white knuckle grip. And then others were sick and stressed out, except this one little girl. And one of the passengers watched her as she read her book and colored with just no concern at all. The rough flight, finally it landed. Everybody was afraid. She just was calm. The plane taxied to the gate. The passenger marveled at this little girl. Said, you were brave. You weren't afraid at all. What's up with that? And she giggled. Because my dad's the pilot. Heavenly Father, we just want to cast all of our anxieties and cares upon you.
you will see us through. Thank you. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.